Amen. Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day, and indeed our Lord has done great things. Amen? He has done wonderful, wonderful things. And so as we come to the Word of God for today, I invite you please to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, as we begin a new section in this excellent epistle. Philippians chapter 3, picking up at verse 1, and I'll read the entire chapter in your hearing. Philippians chapter 3, picking up at verse 1, Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Philippians 3 at verse 1, he writes saying, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Brethren, let's pray. Our great and glorious God, how thankful we are to be in your presence this day. We count it a royal privilege to meet with our Maker, to meet with our Redeemer. And Father, we rejoice that you have made all of these things so for us, your people. We're thankful, O God, that for many in this room you have indeed translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and have placed us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. And we are thankful, Lord, that we are the citizens of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. He is our Lord. He is our Master and our God, and for all of these things we praise your name. And we are grateful, O God, that this day we can serve you as your servants. We're thankful, Lord, that we can come to your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so, God, we're asking this day that you would come and illumine that path, that you would help us to see all that you would have us to see, and that you would help us to be all that you would have us to be. Oh God, we come to you this morning as your saved society, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask, oh God, that you would meet with us, that you would attend the word, so that both speaker and hearer alike would know your gospel blessings upon us. Oh God, we pray, invade this place with your presence and power and person, and for all of these things, we will praise and bless your most wonderful name. We ask them in and through that exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, it is correct to say that Philippians chapter 3, our chapter under consideration, is one of the great chapters in the Word of God. In fact, specifically concerning this letter to the Philippians, many people think that this chapter is perhaps the most beloved chapter in this entire epistle. And so, why is this the case? Well, many reasons could be given, I'm sure, but one of the main reasons is that this chapter, Philippians chapter 3, highlights to us some of the central doctrines of the Christian faith, such central doctrines as justification, sanctification, and glorification. This is the case, dear ones here this day. And in addition to this, this chapter also, listen, it also very uniquely includes the great biographical sketch and personal testimony of the Apostle Paul, who puts forth here in these two things some of the most Christ-centered and Christ-glorifying language which is to be found in all of Scripture. Well, for these reasons and others, I'm excited for us to consider together over the next several weeks, Philippians chapter 3. This chapter is one which I believe, with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, will not only be used by God to challenge us and convict us, no, but it will also be used to conform us more and more into that wonderful, glorious moral image of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, specifically, for today, we come just to verse 1 of this chapter, and this verse really is a crucial verse for all of us as the people of God to consider together. This verse is one which is vitally important for you and I, who are the people of God in this place, to always act on. And I say this because as we do, I'm convinced that we will continue to know God's riches blessing upon us as his people. And so as we come then to consider our text in view for today under the theme of unceasing joy, I ask you please to notice with me in your copy of the Scriptures at verse 1a of this chapter, it's repetition. It's repetition. Look again at the words there in your copy of the Scriptures. Here Paul writes, saying, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Philippians 3, 1a, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice. Finally, my brethren, rejoice. Now you should note firstly, as we begin for this morning, that the word finally here in our passage in view does not mean that the Apostle Paul is about to end this letter. No, rather, this word finally is acting as a word of transition at this point in the epistle. This word finally could be translated as the Apostle Paul saying, end for the rest, or as for the rest. And he often asserts this word in his various epistles, even though he is not fully done with a particular letter. In fact, Even though Paul is not done with chapter 4 of this book, he does this same thing there once again when he says in Philippians 4 and verse 8, I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles, Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul says again, quote, finally, there it is, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, in the Apostle Paul here, using this word finally, as you see it here in Philippians chapter 4, and then once again, back in chapter 3, he reminds me of something that we who are preachers often do in our public ministry. I mean, church, as you know, I'm sure, sometimes in a particular message, I may say, finally, and yet then I will go on for several more minutes to speak about whatever my topic at hand might be. Well, all of this connects us with a story that the great Bible teacher named Kent Hughes mentions in his commentary when he tells us of a story of a little boy who whispered to his father at church saying, Daddy, what does the pastor mean when he says finally, to which the father replied to his son saying, absolutely nothing. And so here, again, we have the Apostle Paul back in our verse in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Look at the language again. And as he's now moving into this new section in this epistle, he says to us, furthermore, or we might say beyond this. He says, what's more? My brethren, rejoice. Now, that Paul here in our text for this morning addresses the Philippians as his brethren, as you've seen in the reading in Philippians chapter 4 and elsewhere in this letter, that in Paul doing this, he shows us once again his strong affection for them. You see, this term brethren is a term of warm regard, and by this loving address, we see that the Apostle Paul is seeking to speak directly to the hearts and minds of the Philippian congregation. Now, interestingly, as a side note, if you're taking notes, this Greek word here for brethren, which is adelphoi, is derived from two Greek words, the first being a, which denotes unity, and the second being delphus, which means womb. Which means womb. And so quite literally, the word adelphoi means born from the same womb, which of course is what siblings are who have been born in the same family in the natural sense. Oh, but beloved ones here this day, having said this, I must say that for us who have been truly saved by the free grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, you and I are also born from the same womb, yet in another sense, which is to say in the supernatural sense, and this through the womb of regeneration. Oh, church, I say that you and I in this place who are true Christians are spiritual brethren, and this is because we have been born again by the same Holy Spirit. Consequently, we are now part of the same spiritual family. Praise be to God. Well, as Paul begins this chapter, as he starts it off on this heartfelt note, notice with me next his repetition in his words. His repetition here, he writes saying once again, look at the words. Finally, or as for the rest, my brethren, my beloved fellow brethren, rejoice. Rejoice. Now, as all of you know by now, I'm sure, this whole matter of rejoicing or being full of joy is a keynote which the Apostle Paul has put forth throughout this letter multiple times, as we've already seen it in Philippians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 2. In fact, he even goes on to speak about this subject again in chapter 4 and verse 4 of this book, where he writes saying, look at the words with me there again in your Bibles in that chapter, Philippians 4 verse 4, he says, here it is, just in case you forgot, rejoice in the Lord. How often, Paul? He says, always. And I will say, rejoice. And then again, just in case we didn't get the sense for what Paul is sounding throughout this epistle, look at verse 10. He says, same chapter, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now, it is important for all of us here this day to understand from our verse back in Philippians 3 and verse 1, turn with me there in your Bibles, it's important for you and I to understand in this place today that the verb rejoice here is a present tense active imperative in the Greek language, which means that this is an ongoing command, not an ongoing suggestion, no, but an ongoing command by the Apostle Paul to us as Christians to regularly obey. Oh, dear one, simply stated here, Paul is calling all of us as the people of God to regularly go on all of our days rejoicing. And this not merely on Sunday, no, when we gather together, but rather all week long, be that at work or at home or at school or wherever else we might be. But having said this, there are some questions which need to be answered at this point. And the first is, what does it mean to rejoice or to be joyful in the biblical sense? Well, here then is where I need to give you some brief background information concerning the word joy in the Bible, and say firstly that in the Old Testament, the general use of the term joy emphasizes an inner emotion, or you might say a state of well-being. Now, having said this, you should also note that the word joy most notably appears in the Old Testament in the Psalms as a natural consequence of an individual's fellowship and relationship with the true and living God. Consequently, this is why the psalmist could say, for example, in Psalm 16 and verse 11, that in God's presence there's what? Fullness of joy. There is fullness of joy. And so in summary, with reference to the Old Testament, joy or rejoicing was a prominent matter in the religious life of Israel. Joy was an inward emotion which could find expression in outward singing, shouting, leaping, or even dancing, just as one Old Testament scholar rightly says. Now, follow with me. In the New Testament, we see that joy goes beyond mere emotion. And I say this because, biblically speaking, joy is to be a clear characteristic of the true child of God. So not just an emotion that might spring up from time to time, but in the New Testament, we see that joy is to be a clear, we might say, a distinguishable trait of the true children of God. Brethren, simply put, as you know, for the true Christian, joy is that which is produced in them through the inner workings of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, just as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Therefore, listen, joy is to be an essential part of our lives as the redeemed of the Lord. Well, in view of this, I must pause to say to all of you here this day who name the name of the Lord that a sour saint is a contradiction in terms. Let me repeat it. A sour saint, and as I say that, perhaps some sour saints pop in your minds, their faces. I hope not, but maybe. A sour saint, according to the word of God, is a contradiction in terms. I mean, dear ones, listen, if you're someone who says that you've truly been born again and the Holy Spirit of God resides in you, and yet your life is not one which is full of gospel joy and rejoicing, then I say that there is a serious problem. There's a serious problem. Now, of course, listen, here's the qualifying statement. This is not to say that as Christians, you and I will never have discouraging or difficult days. This is not to say this at all, no. For this also is part of the Christian life living in a fallen world. Oh, but beloved brethren, having said this, listen. The overall disposition in the life of the true Christian will be one which is marked by joy and rejoicing. You see, just as Christ, who although he was a man of sorrows, as we're told in the Word of God, yet nonetheless, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, that he also had the oil of gladness upon him, and this even above his companions. And so hear then, is this matter summarily speaking concerning joy. According to the Bible, believers are to be full of joy. And according to the Bible, like the Old Testament saints, joy is a supernatural grace which is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. And this so that even though weeping may endure for an evening, what will come in the morning? Joy. Amen. Okay, now having given this background information to you concerning joy, I must also say, practically speaking, that this grace which the Holy Ghost produces in the hearts of those who are truly saved is not that which is necessarily rooted in our situations or circumstances. It is not that which is necessarily rooted in these things. That's not to say that a situation or a circumstance can't give us joy. No, at times such things do. But rather, as we speak about this matter collectively, joy is rooted in our relationship with God through Christ. Thus, it continues with us all of our days, despite what our circumstances or situations might be. Consequently, I completely agree with the great theologian Augustine when he said that the Christian should be, quote, an alleluia from head to toe. Now, brethren, think about what I just said for a moment with me. If the joy that you and I experience as the people of God was rooted in our circumstances and in our situations, as it is with people in the world, then how in the world could the Apostle Paul possibly be rejoicing as he's writing this letter to the Philippian church being bound in jail? I mean, this makes no sense whatsoever. And yet, as we've seen throughout this epistle, Paul is rejoicing all the day long. As we've seen throughout this letter, Paul is perhaps the most happiest individual in all of the world. This is clearly the case. Now, of course, all of this highlights to us a great difference that needs to be made, that needs to be delineated between the matters of joy and happiness. Between joy and happiness. It does, and so what's the difference between these two? Well, in answering the question, you should note that our English word happiness is a translation of a Latin word which is closely related to the word chance or fortune. This is the case, and so the point is, if things work out in the way that we typically want them to go, well, then we're happy. However, if they don't, then we are unhappy. And so you see, dear one, simply stated, happiness can come and go. Can come and go. This worked out favorably, I'm happy. This didn't work out favorably, I'm unhappy. Oh, dear one, simply stated again, happiness is circumstantial. Ah, but having said this, you must also note that this is not what biblical joy is all about. No, rather, biblical joy is, as I said, and Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Biblical joy is an inner quality which continues in the Christian all of his days, which is unrelated to the adversities, or the circumstantial blessings of one's life. And so, having said this, when the Apostle Paul here, in our verse in view, commands us to rejoice, what is he actually saying? In other words, what is a good biblical definition of joy? Well, in tying all of the aforementioned matters together, here's one that I came up with, and it says that biblical joy is not some superficial joyfulness which ignores the difficult realities of life. No. Rather, biblical joy is a deep, supernatural, ongoing delight in God and His goodness to us in Christ, which supersedes our current situations, giving us a settled conviction and an abiding peace within, so that according to the Word of God, we know that our great God is in control of all the details of our lives, and that everything is going to be all right for us, according to His good and loving plan toward us. Thus, at all times, we could be glad. We can be glad. And that is a lengthy definition. If you want it more clearly, let me know later and I can give it to you. Biblical joy. What is it? It's not some superficial joyfulness where we put on a smile and try to pretend like everything's okay. No. A biblical joy doesn't ignore, negate, diminish difficulties in life, no, but rather it's a deep, supernatural, ongoing delight in God and His goodness. It supersedes our current situations, giving us a settled conviction and an abiding peace within, so that according to the Word of God, we know that our great God is in control of all the details of our lives, and that everything is going to be all right with us according to His good and loving plan toward us. Thus, at all times, we can be glad. We could be happy as God's people. And so hear that. We have this matter from our passage. Paul's command to Christians to rejoice. This is what he calls all of us to do. Oh, but having said that, we ask now, why would Paul even need to do this? Why does he need to command us multiple times, even in this book, to rejoice? Well, the answer is simple, and it is because sometimes you and I can allow the cares and concerns of this world to consume us. And this so that we get our eyes off God and His goodness toward us, and then we become discouraged, as I said earlier. We allow, again, the trials of this life, the difficulties, the uncertainties of tomorrow to just swallow us up. And we get discouraged. We get distraught. We get downcast. Well, here then is why I'm convinced that Paul regularly calls us in the Word of God to rejoice, to have biblical joy which supersedes the issues of life. Here is why, brethren, we must do this. And here is why we should do this. And why? Well, it's because above all people on the face of the planet, you and I, who are true believers, have been greatly favored by our God. Why should we do this? Here's the answer. I mean, church, both temporally and spiritually, this is the case. But most important, spiritually speaking, this is so for us. Therefore, I say that you and I, who are Christians, should regularly proclaim with Isaiah of old, in Isaiah chapter 61, saying, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And why? Well, he tells us when he says, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robes of righteousness. Regardless of what might be happening in our lives, we can rejoice because our God has saved us and has commended us to himself because of Christ. And so, having seen firstly from 1a of this chapter, the repetition of joy, come with me now secondly to note in 1b its realm. Its realm. Here, as the apostle gives us the ultimate sphere for our rejoicing, he writes saying, look at the words with me again in your Bibles. He says, finally, my brethren, my Adelphoi, rejoice. Now look at the words, quote, in the Lord. The realm, the sphere of our rejoicing. Now dear ones here this day, it's absolutely crucial for you and I to see here once again that Paul does not say to us by way of an apostolic command that we are to rejoice in our situations or in our circumstances, which may or may not be good. Further, we should also note that he does not command us to find gladness in ourselves or in others or in our riches, etc. No, and why? Well, it's because all of these things can come and go. Friends come and go, riches come and go, successes come and go. It's because all these things are temporal, and so rather than say this to us, he says that because we are in spiritual union with the Lord, you see the language there in your Bibles, which is to say the Lord Jesus Christ who never changes, we are to rejoice in him. Don't rejoice in fleeting things, relationships, successes again, finances. No, those things are like the bird which has wings and flies away, so says Solomon in the Proverbs. Rather, he says, rejoice in your union with Christ Jesus, with Jesus the Lord who never changes. But having said this, what does this actually mean? Well, simply stated, it means that in all of our situations in life, you and I who are Christians are to look to Christ and find him to be our all in all. It means that in all that we'll ever experience in life, good, bad, or whatever the case might be, whether positive or negative, we are to look to Jesus always and find him to be the true source, the real fountain, and the ultimate cause of our joy. And so, summarily speaking, brethren, to rejoice in the Lord is to rejoice, is to be very glad in the fact that Jesus is our Lord and he has made us his own. It is for you here this day, my dear Christian friend, to rejoice in his continued love toward you. It is to rejoice in his continued care for you. It is to rejoice in his continued grace that he showers upon you daily. And it is to rejoice in his continued goodness to you, which will never, ever end. Glory be to his name. And so you see, listen, whereas there are many things in the world which promise us true joy, true lasting satisfaction, but can never deliver because nothing in the world was meant to do this, as you and I think about the things, the spiritual things which are connected to Christ, and all that he's done for us, we will be able to be joyful all of our days. And this is because he is our eternal God, and he is with us to the end. Blessed be his name. And so, having seen for this morning, the repetition, rejoice again, and the realm for our unceasing joy, and curio, that is to say, in the Lord, come with me now thirdly to note, from the last part of our passage, its rationale. Its rationale. Here is the apostle now puts forth his reason for saying what he just said. He writes saying now, look at it with me in your Bibles. He says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, or we might say troublesome. But for you it is safe, or we might say a protection. Now, there are two questions here that we need to ask and answer briefly. And the first is, what are the same things which Paul is speaking of here? And then the second is, why is it safe for him to write about them again? And so concerning the first question, when Paul speaks here about writing the same things to the Philippians, we ask, is he looking backward to what he just said concerning rejoicing in the Lord? Or is he looking forward concerning warning this church with reference to the false teachers that were all around them? Backward or forward? Now, as the case typically is, the commentators are absolutely divided as to which is the case. However, personally, I have no problem saying that Paul's words here refer to both of these matters. And in saying this, I will answer our second question at the same time as I deal with it. And so, when Paul says here, firstly, that for him to write the same things to the Philippians, taking it in this way, concerning their rejoicing in the Lord, that this is not irksome, but safe, I believe that as the Philippians, and us as well, do say rejoice in the Lord, you and I will be enabled to do many of the things that Paul has commanded us to do in the previous chapter, such as work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and to do all things without complaining and disputing. You see, if we're rejoicing in the Lord, oh, we will in our sanctification work it out before God with fear and trembling. And if we are rejoicing in the Lord, then what? We're not going to be complaining about this thing or that thing. We're not going to be disputing about this matter or that matter. No, rather we're going to be glad in him and have our mouths closed. This will be the case for the Philippian church and for all of us by way of extension. And I say this because the joy of the Lord will be our strength, and it will help us to be enabled to carry out the various commands of the previous chapter. So rejoice in the Lord, Paul says, for as you do this, you will be able to obey God. Ah, but along with this, it could also be that Paul here does not find it irksome to repeat himself to the Philippians with reference to what he's going to say in the following verse, which assumes that he had been speaking to them about this prior to this letter, most likely when he was there. And I say this because Paul knows that it would be safe, it would be a protection, it would be a help, it would be a safeguard for the Philippians, again concerning various false teachers which were round about them, who were seeking to infiltrate this church with false doctrine. And so, what were the same things Paul says to the Philippians in this regard? Well, look at verse 2 of this chapter, again, looking forward. Here he repeats the same word three times. What's the word? Beware. Beware. Look at the language. Philippians 3 and verse 2, Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the mutilation. And so here it is. Perhaps Paul's same things which were not irksome or troublesome for him to repeat to the Philippians. This also seems to be the point at hand, and I can go with this as well. And of course, as the Philippians and as we as well, heed these words. It'll be a great protection for them and for us for not succumbing to the false teachings of errorists who seek to lead us astray as God's people. Well, more about this second matter next time we come together, God willing. And so, as I begin now to wind down our expositions for this day, what applications can we take for ourselves, firstly, who are the people of God in this place? To us who are true Christians, well, the application that I want to put forth for all of you this day is in specific connection to your growing in the practice of rejoicing in the Lord. That is the command. Rejoice in the Lord. And so the application is helping you to grow in obedience to this command. Again, our central command in view. And so how then can you obtain more of this rejoicing in the realm of the Lord for yourself? Let me give you four ways, practically speaking. And the first is by spending time privately with God every day in his word. The second is by repenting of your sins quickly so that there is no controversy between you and the Lord. The third is by praying to God regularly, asking him for more of the spiritual disposition. And the fourth is by sitting under the word of God week in and week out. And so, let me go over those things for you one at a time. Rejoice in the Lord. Okay, it's a command. I get it. Paul wants me to do it. I should do it. God's been so kind to me. He's been so gracious. He's pulled me as a brand from the fire. He's loved me with an everlasting love. I'm commanded to rejoice in the Lord. But sometimes I don't feel like rejoicing in the Lord. Sometimes I feel so down. I feel so depressed. Things are difficult. Trouble within, trouble without. But I know I should obey the apostle here. How can I do it? Number one, by spending time privately every day in the word of God. Oh, brethren, as you spend time with God in the word, you will delight yourself in the Lord. Your word, the prophet says, was like the honeycomb. I ate it and I was full of delight. Your word is sweet, oh God. Your commandments are pure. We rejoice as we read the scripture and the scripture reads us. When we read the word of God as Christians, as one has rightly said, we ought to read it as God's love letter to us. telling us he loves us, he's for us, he stands with us, that nothing will ever be able to separate us from his love. How do I grow in my rejoicing in the Lord? Am I being glad in him? It's by reading the Bible. It's by seeing that while I was yet a sinner, Jesus died for me. It's by reading the gospel and understanding that God in grace handpicked me from among the fallen mass of mankind to be part of Jesus' sheepfold. It's by looking at the Word of God and seeing that God could have left me to my own native state and then ultimately his condemnation, but instead God intervened. God went after me like the father in the prodigal son account. And he was waiting for me to return. And when I returned by his doing, he was there ready to receive me, to dust me off, as it were, to forgive me of all of my sins, to clothe me with the righteousness of Christ. God the Father, he did all those things for us, brethren. I say, glory be to his name. He adopted us into his family. And as we read the Word of God every day, and we see that this is God's letter to me, not to all people everywhere in that sense, but to me because I'm saved. His love was set upon me before the foundation of the world. And even though I was like a sheep going astray, he had me on his heart. And he went after me, he went after you, dear Christian friend, and that's why you're here this day. That's why you love Jesus, that's why you praise his name, because it was God's eternal plan that you would be converted. For whom he foreknew, these he also predestined to be saved. And as we're reading the scripture every day as God's love letter to us, our hearts melt. We see his love, we see his purposes, we see his goodness, we see that he's promised that having begun a good work in us, he will complete it until the last day, and we bless his name. Say, oh God, I feel so weak, I don't know if I'm going to make it to the end, there's temptation on the right, temptation on the left, oh God, but you said you're going to keep me in Christ, therefore I rejoice in the Lord, for I know, come what may, Jesus will lose none of his own. That all for whom he died, he keeps saved to the end. This is God's promise to me. You want to rejoice in the Lord, dear Christian friend? Spend time each and every day in the Word of God. But secondly, what do? You repent of your sins regularly so as to remove all controversy between you and God. You seek to keep a good conscience, void of offense, toward God and toward others, so that the moment the Holy Ghost puts his finger on something in your life and you say, oh, it's not right, I got to get rid of it, you repent of it, you own it, you confess it. Why? Well, I can state it negatively and positively. I'll state it positively first. You confess it because you know that according to 1 John, if you confess your sins, God's not only faithful, but he's also just to forgive you of all unrighteousness, and to cleanse you from all those things. Positively, you confess your sin because you know your Father loves to forgive your sins through Christ. But negatively speaking, you know that the Word of God says that he who covers his sin will not prosper. You cover your sin, your lies, your theft, your fornication, whatever it might be, there's going to be controversy between you and God. Result, no rejoicing in the Lord. And so may this be a motivation, an impetus to our confessing our sins regularly to God. Regularly. Oh God, help me to deal with my pride. Help me to deal with my lust. Oh God, the way I said this, the way I looked at that, the way I thought about that thing, oh God, it was wrong in your sight. You saw it, oh God, and I want no controversy between us. Oh, Lord, I confess my sins. And in doing this, I know that you will be merciful to me. I know that you will cleanse me because of Christ. I know that that fellowship will be renewed and it will be sweet. You want to rejoice in the Lord all your days? Keep a good conscience void of offense. And this, by repenting of your sins quickly. But thirdly, I'm commanded to rejoice in the Lord. I don't always feel like rejoicing in the Lord, but it is a present active imperative. Present tense, ongoing, active. I need to do it. Imperative, a command. How do I do it? Number three, by praying regularly to God, asking Him more for the spiritual disposition. James 4 says, we have not, because why? We ask not. So ask God, Lord, this is in your word. This is glorifying to your name, because a sour saint is a contradiction in terms, and this is good for me. It's good when I rejoice in the Lord, for as I do this, what? I will be willing and joyful in the duties that you call me to do. Lord, I don't quite always feel like rejoicing in the Lord. And so I'm asking you would help me to have this real, deep, inner rejoicing. This settled conviction that whatever happens in my life, it's all going to work out for my good. And because of that, oh God, I could be glad. I could be happy. Oh, again, my situation right now is tough with my spouse, with my work, with my children. Oh, it's difficult. And in my situation, I'm certainly not happy, but I have joy in the Lord. Nothing can take away that settled joy that God in Christ gives me. It's not based on this thing or that thing. It's based on Christ, who He is and what He's done for me. And therefore, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. My dear brother, my dear sister here this day, rejoice in the Lord. And if again, for various reasons, you're not feeling like that's what you are doing these days, ask God to help you for more of this spiritual discipline and disposition. Fourthly then, how do I rejoice in the Lord? I do it by regularly sitting under the Word of God in the public gathering of God's people. Not just privately now, but publicly. Why? Because when we gather together, we have the promise that God is with us. And God is here to bless us and to strengthen us and to sanctify us. And so if we are absenting ourselves from the public gathering of God's people, we're not going to rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because we're not going to have instruction to challenge us and to convict us with reference to this whole matter. We need to be a church under the preaching of the Word of God, under the teaching of the Word of God. For it will be a blessing to our souls. It'll cause us to rejoice. It'll cause us to sing. It'll cause us to praise the name of our great Savior. We come to church, and as we hear the things of Christ, sing the things of Christ, tell the things of Christ, share the things of Christ one with another, it does us much good. It helps us. So that sometimes we come in this place early Sunday morning and maybe we feel a bit down from a busy week, from a hard week, as I know some of you often have. And you come and you begin and you hear the opening prayer during the Bible study hours, and all of a sudden your spirit begins to soar. And then you begin to get instructed and your mind's going in a different direction than where it was when you first came in this place. And then you start interacting with the brethren. How are you doing? How's your week? What's going on? What are you reading? How can I pray for you? Say, man, I'm feeling better and better all day. And then you come and you start singing God's praises. And you sit under the Word of God. And by the time you're done, you're saying, I bless you, Lord. I thank you for being my God and making me one of your people. It is these various means of grace to our lives which help us to obey Paul when he said, rejoice in the Lord. Well, I want to close then with a word to anyone here this day who's not a true Christian. You're here and you're not saved. You haven't really been born again. And so what can I say to you but simply this? Listen, the sad truth of the Bible concerning you is that although from time to time you may know temporal happiness in this life, you will never know abiding joy. You can't know abiding joy. Oh, friend, I say that you'll never know that unceasing joy, which surpasses all understanding. And this is because all of these things are vitally connected to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. So temporal happiness, yeah, you'll get it. Got a promotion at work, yippee, this is great. You bought a new car, yippee, this is great. New boyfriend, new girlfriend, yippee, this is great. Sometimes unsaved people tell me this. I want to take out my watch and say, but let's see for how long. Let's see for how long. Oh, a few months. 6 months. You've been dating for 2 years. Wow, isn't that great? Talk to me next week and see how it goes. Why? Because I know what it's like. The things of this world are passing. They're passing. They are futile. It's like life. It's but a vapor that's here for a moment, and it's gone. And so as the old song says, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking for peace in all the wrong places. Looking to our successes at work. And again, if you have success at work, that's a good thing. Rejoice in that. But know that it's only temporal. That's life. You find someone you meet and you like, great. Be happy in that. But know that ultimately, your joy in life is not to be found in another person. No, they're always going to fail you. You're going to fail them. You get a new car. It's a nice thing. Rejoice in that. God in his grace allowed you to get it. It's great. Be glad in that. But be mindful that that thing can be wrecked in an instant. And then what? Oh, I'm so depressed. Why? Oh, so-and-so broke up with me. Lost my job. Car wreck. Etc. Should you be sad about those things if they happen? Of course. And as I said, biblical joy doesn't negate those things. However, friend, the point at hand is this. You will never know abiding joy in life. Because abiding joy is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I've come to give you life. And that more abundantly. He said in John's gospel, my joy I give to you. Not as the world giveth, though. I give you my joy. We have the joy of the Son of God in our hearts. For Jesus was one who was full of joy. And so again, just think about this, my dear non-Christian friend. It may be a motivator for you to think about your life. Think about it. How really shallow it is. How empty it is. There's no real joy. There's no real satisfaction. Just as the old song goes, can't get no satisfaction. Of course you can't get inner, lasting satisfaction in this life because this life wasn't meant to give you that. Christ was meant to give you that. Jesus is the all-sufficient, eternal Son of God who came into this world so that we might have life, that we might have abiding joy, abiding love, abiding forgiveness, and abiding fellowship with our God. That's why he came. Why wouldn't you know him? Why? Because you think somewhere in your heart of hearts that you're going to prove me wrong? My friend, I wait. I wait. I wait. You walk out of here today and say, I haven't received Christ as my Lord. And I've got plenty of joy. I wait. A couple hours, a couple days, a couple months, a couple years. But my friend, it's going to come crashing down. Mark my words. Because no good thing in life was ever meant to give you abiding joy. None of those things were meant to do that. But Christ gives us abiding joy. And why is this? It's because at the cross of Calvary, he reconciled sinners to God. The reason why we don't have abiding joy is because we are at war with God. We are at enmity with him. And until that relationship is rectified, there can be no abiding joy. But when a sinner repents of their sins and puts their faith in what Jesus did on the cross for their sins as their substitute, God reconciles that sinner to himself. And all of a sudden, by the Holy Spirit, joy is produced in the heart. An abiding joy that is able to withstand all the problems of life, the difficulties, the heartaches, the breakups, the this and the that. Underneath, there is this current of abiding joy. Because it's not connected to outward things. No, it's connected to Christ. And as he is the abiding Savior and the living Lord, the joy that he gives is immovable. It never departs from us. It stays with us all the day long. And my dear non-Christian friend, in view of this, I once again invite you to the Savior. I invite you to know him who is the friend of sinners. Jesus fully knows the plight of the ungodly. He knows what it's like to visit those who, quote, sat in the shadow of darkness. The opening chapters of Matthew. He knows what it's like to see those who are infirmed with this thing and that thing. He walked among us. He felt, as it were, the burdens of the lost. That's why he came. That's why he healed. That's why he forgave. That's why he cleansed those in his day. And because he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, he continues to do this even to this very moment. So come to Christ by faith. Be forgiven of your sins. Be reconciled to God. No abiding joy. No abiding peace. Know the smile of your Father in heaven, for he loves to bestow such a thing upon all who come to him in Jesus. And so you see, in truth, my friend, Christians really have every reason to be the happiest people on the face of the planet. We really have every reason to be the happiest people on the face of the planet. We know God. And God knows us. And I could think of nothing more important than this very thing. And so may it be for you here who don't know the Lord that this day you'll go to Jesus by faith. And say, Lord, give me what those people have. Give me what those people have. They have peace. They have joy. Oh, it's not to say they never have a bad day. It's not to say they're never downcast. But underneath all those things, they've got joy. They've got lasting harmony. They are able to bless the Lord their God all of their days. My dear non-Christian friend, come to Jesus, repenting of your sins, asking him for forgiveness. And then asking him to give you joy in your heart, to give you lasting peace, and all of this based upon his sacrifice in the place of people just like you. May God grant that it would be so. For indeed, as this is the case, we know that the angels in heaven rejoice. For as our Lord said, the angels in heaven rejoice, are glad over one sinner who repents. Let's pray together. Our great God, we are thankful that we can be a joyful people. Thankful for your joy, Lord Jesus, which you've given to us. We're thankful that we can rejoice this day in your goodness to us, your kindness to us, your mercies to us. Oh, great God. We're so thankful to be Christians. So thankful to be delivered from the tyranny of our sins and of ourselves and of Satan and of this falling and failing world. Oh God, you have brought us to new heights. Spiritually speaking, and we rejoice that this is the case. Help us then, who are your people in this place, to be full of fresh joy this day. Might we bless your name all the day long. We pray and ask these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.